The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you.
And also with you.
I am so glad to see you guys here today. If you haven't already, grab your Bibles, because Mr. Ricky did give you some hints of where we're going to be today. There you go. We're going to be all over the place today. But here's the thing. I just kind of want to start you off with a few things. You guys are seeing this image up here, right? And matter of fact, during my intro, take the opportunity to download the Bible app onto your phone if you don't have a physical Bible in your hand. It takes just a second. Go to your app store. They're free and they're small. Download it real quick. It's good for your health. So this is Soma Sam. Everybody say hi, Soma Sam.
Hi, Soma
So some of you guys are like, weird cartoon character, what's going on? Well, let me give you an entree into my head, which is a scary place to be, as my wife will tell you, okay? So I was at this this big cohort with a lot of other future pastors, and they were saying, hey, what would it look like for your church? Like, what do you want your church to look like? And they have these like sticky notes on a wall. Mr. Ricky was there, Mr. Michelle was there, and we're writing on the wall, and people are like drawing diagrams of like their church, and then they'll send out disciples and start other churches, and it'll be nationwide. Like all these things, right? And I'm in the corner, and I'm trying to figure it out. I'm struggling. Like, if you know me, I'm on the struggle bus half the time anyway. So I'm struggling. Like, I don't know what to say. And I'm in this small room, and I want something to happen. I can't figure it out. And so all of a sudden, I was like, God, give me like a vision of what we can do. And you know what I drew? I drew a stick figure. That's what I drew. I drew that on a piece of paper on a wall. And then people were like, help me understand. I was like, help me understand. Like, I don't, you know, what do I want my church to look like in a few years? And I drew this, and some of you guys are like, well, I got to get a tan first. That's not the point. But the idea behind Soma Sam was, what do I want the people of Soma to look like 5 years from now? Because I had a professor in seminary tell me that if you start a church in 5 years, it's going to start looking like you, which I was like, oh no. That's not good, because I'm not the most beautiful of men, so that's not good. He's like, no, like spiritually. He's like, oh, that's even worse, because, I mean, I know me, right? Like, I know my heart. I don't know if I'm comfortable with people knowing me like that, and then my church acting like that, like a whole bunch of people running out acting like me. Ooh, Jesus, no. We don't need that on the world, right? And so I wanted to kind of, come up with a vision of, like, what we would be. And this is what I came up with, because I'm very simple. If you don't know me, I'm very simple. There's not a lot to me, okay? So this is it. And here's the idea behind it. If you look at his eyes, everybody look at his eyes. His eyes, we want eyes to see what God sees. When we look at the world, we want eyes to see what God sees. Behind the face mask is a big smiley face. But you know, Rona. So behind that is a mouth to speak God's words. And if you notice the ears, they're kind of like Obama's ears. Remember, like a little bit big, right? And we want ears to hear God's word. Remember, Jesus says over and over, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then look at his hands. They're big. I was holding my little man. He was down there and he kept putting my hand up to mine. His hands are so small. He's four. So he's got these tiny little hands and I'm like dwarfing his hands. But like, we want hands that are generous, that give like God's hands, that love those around us. Right? And then look at the feet. Big old feet. Because we want to be obedient. God is going to take you places you never thought you would go with him. We want to be obedient to follow God wherever he asks us to go. And look at that heart. It's a huge heart. We want a heart for the lost and the dying of this world. Everything that's broken in the world, we want our hearts to break the same way God's hearts break. We want to look in this world and look like this. We want to be different, aliens. We want to be so different than just what God has put us to do. But we want to look at the world and go, oh, the world to look at us and for them to go, y'all look a little bit odd. As a matter of fact, that is my favorite comment about our church on a regular basis. People tell me all the time, you guys are weird. Yes, we are. We're different. I mean, we still live our lives. We still joke. We still have fun, you know, but at the same time, we still can look at it and go, God shapes everything I do. Therefore, because he shapes everything I do, I now act differently to the world. And when people look at you, they go, there's something different about you. I can't put my finger about it, but there's something different about the way you obey God, the way you live your life, the way you shape your life, the way everything is done. It's just it's a little bit different than the way everybody else looks at the world. And that's what I wanted for someone from day one. So we had Soma Sam. By the way, Soma Sally should show up next week. I know she's been missing for like 5 years, but she's on the block now. So like, you know, we're out here. We want you to see what it looks like and what the world should see when they see us. Something different, something immeasurably different. And see, here's the good thing. The good news. Everybody say good news. This whole week I've been talking to people and I've been asking them this simple question, like, do you know what the word gospel means? And people go, no. No, because over and over, they've heard the word gospel, black gospel, southern gospel, you know, gospel music. I listened to gospel music this morning on KJLU. Like, you know, gospel. You hear gospel all the time. But people don't know that the word simply means good news. If I were in a war back in the day and I won that war, that battle, I would run back to my king and I would say, gospel, euangelion, the gospel, the good news. We won. We won. It literally means good news, and it really is the best news from God's word. It's the best news that each and one of us have been created fearfully and wonderfully made by God himself, not just made by God, but supernaturally loved by God. That's the beautiful thing about this. The bad news is this, and there's bad news with every good news. I mean, it's 2020, so let's just keep it 100, right? Like, there's some bad news, and the bad news is that every single one of us has turned away from God. Every one of us. The scripture says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in the way that you turned away and the way I turned away, it looks a little bit different. Each of our lives, but we've all turned away from God's ways in our lives. And we've said our ways are better than his ways. And as a result, we've separated ourselves from God in a way that's evident in the kind of suffering that we ensue in our lives. We experience what we see in this world that's good news and bad news in our life. But the best news is that God hasn't left you in that state. Okay, y'all haven't been here with me a minute, so I'm going to start that over. I'm just going to rewind it because that was a good place for an amen. I don't know about you, but where I come from, that's a good place for amen. So I'm going to say it again. You can just kind of get it on your lips. Go ahead and get it ready for the amen. Here we go. Okay, we experience what we see around us as good news and bad news, but the best news is that God has not left us in that state. You got it. Good job. You see, the separation between God and himself is not permanent. It doesn't have to be permanent. Jesus has done what no one else could ever do or will ever do. He lived a life with no sin. He died a death that we deserve. He chose to die on the cross to pay your price for your sin and my sin. Not just yours, but mine. And then, if it wasn't just good enough, if it wasn't good enough that he lived the life, that he died the death, no, he paid all that price to God. It wasn't just good enough there. 3 days later, he got up. Like, that's the beautiful part. 3 days later, I think of Rosa Parks sitting in the back of the bus like, nah. Like, he was doing that in the grave, right? He was in the grave, and he just said, nah, I'm good. And he got up. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. He took on our sin, but once he paid that wage, he got up and said, I'm good. I've paid it all. That's why we sing Jesus paid it all. That's a beautiful thing. So he got up. He rose in victory in sin and death. I love that he did that, which means from now on, anyone, let me say that again, anyone, no matter who you are, what you've done, anyone who trusts in Jesus Christ and God's love can be forgiven of all your sin and have a restored relationship with God. That's good news. That's the best news. That tells me for all of eternity, I can be with my Father in heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. But here's the best part. The good news doesn't end there. You would think good news would just end. I mean, again, it's 2020. You would think it would end, but it's not done yet. The good news keeps going. You see, the really good news is that without a shadow of doubt, that this is not just the best news that you ever have, but that forever and ever, in a way that you didn't even have to fear, you don't have to fear death, because no one has conquered death for you but Christ. And you have life in him forever, and that is the best news you're ever going to have in your life. I love the fact, guys, that Jesus did that for you and I. So why am I doing all this? I mean, usually that gospel part comes at the end of a sermon, right? Right before we do the altar call and just as I come, right? We come to the altar and people fall on their face, like that thing. Why would I start off with that? Here's why. I run with a group of weird friends, okay? We get together and we challenge each other to random things. A few years ago, we challenged each other to write a gospel out of the Old Testament because, you know, the apostles didn't have the New Testament, so they preached out of the Old Testament. So we did that. 2 years ago, they said, what is the gospel for your area? And I was like, that's a weird question. What do you mean the gospel for my area? Help me understand. What do you mean by my area? He said, well, what's the gospel for your area? And I was like, I don't know. I don't know how to address a gospel for my area because it doesn't seem all that specific. But yet, when I dig into it, I begin to figure out that there is a gospel for our area. Things that we specifically about the gospel don't believe that other people do believe. And so they challenged me to write this statement in 100 words. In 100 words. They said, in 100 words, why don't you write a statement? Because all of us can memorize 100 words. It's just a simple little paragraph. You can memorize it, and I can memorize it. And I'm going to challenge you over the next few weeks to begin to memorize, what we are putting forward as a gospel for us. Now, let me put all my cards on the table, guys. I worked really hard for the last couple of years, and I got it to 112. I'm sorry. If it makes you feel better, if you know me, it started at 863. I counted, and it's down to 112. That's about as close I'm going to get, okay? Now, some of my other friends are really cool. They got to like 93, and I don't like them. But 112 is where I'm at, okay? So we're going to do that, and I'm going to challenge you to memorize it. Now, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to put it up on the screen. I'm going to read it for the first time by myself, and then I'm going to read it again with you. I'm going to challenge you to read it with me. But this is the gospel for our area, and if you know our area, you're going to start hearing some things that probably are going to set off some alarm bells to go, oh, yeah, that's why. I see why Pastor John put that in there. So let me challenge you to listen as I read this. Here it is. The gospel. The kingdom of God has come, and Jesus, God the Son, is king. He became human to live a sinless life, died the death I deserve for my sin, was buried and resurrected in accordance to the scripture and ascended to heaven. He is our mediator and atoning sacrifice. By grace, God the Father saves all who through faith repent of their sin, believes the gospel, and follows Jesus. No ritual, work, or any other activity is required in order to be saved. It is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that enables us to genuinely and joyfully do what is pleasing to God while growing to be like His Son. I want to try that again with you. If you're a believer, I'm going to ask you, go ahead and read this with me. If you're not a believer, I'm just going to say, hey, don't worry about it. Just sit here and listen, because this is what we as a church believe. We as a church believe this. Matter of fact, if you've been coming to church here for a couple years, this should sound familiar because I've been preaching this gospel to you for 2 years straight. Surprise. So here we go. I want you to read it with me. 1, 2, 3. The kingdom of God has come, and Jesus, God the Son, is King. He became human to live a sinless life, died the death I deserve for my sin, was buried and resurrected in accordance to the scriptures, and ascended to heaven. He is our mediator and atoning sacrifice. By grace, God the Father saves all who through faith repent of their sin, believes the gospel, and follows Jesus. No ritual, work, or any other activity is required in order to be saved. It's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that enables us to genuinely and joyfully do what is pleasing to God while growing to be like His Son. Every week I give you a soul tattoo, one sentence that if you forget everything else I say, you remember this, you get my sermon. It's this: you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. Why don't you pray with me? Most gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day that we've never seen before. The one that you've given us that we are joyous about. Father, that you have given us clarity, absolute clarity about what you want us to do and who you want us to be as a people. Father God, I just ask that you continue to shape every Christian in here, that you continue to quicken the hearts of those in here that do not know you, and that you help us to come to a loving, beautiful relationship with you that shapes all that we do. Jesus, extend us and move us. Help us to be about your work and help us to be about your grace and your mercy. Lead us in the way that you would have us to go. And let us root your gospel deep into our souls. And let it fall out of our mouths every chance we have. We ask this in your precious, holy, and matchless name. And all those who agree would say,
amen.
Amen and amen. So if you haven't already, if you've downloaded your Bibles, hopefully by now it's downloaded. Yeah, some of you guys had the opportunity to do that. Turn to Mark chapter 1. Man, Mr. Ricky gave you a hint. Turn to Mark chapter 1. We're going to start off. I just want to break down our gospel statement. This is the first time some of you guys have kind of heard it in totality. So I just want to break it down for you. Is that okay with you? Well, I'm going to do it anyway. But yeah, I'm going to break it down for you. We're going to go through the scriptures that undergird each of these points. I want you to understand where they come from because I didn't just pull them out of nowhere. I want you to understand where they come from. So Mark chapter 1, starting in verse 14, it says this. Now, after John, not me, the guy in the Bible, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Full stop. Anytime you're reading in the Bible and it says something like the gospel of God, if you have a digital version, you should highlight it. If you have a paper version, you should underline it. It's okay. God won't strike you dead for underlining your Bible. So right in there, the gospel of God, because the good news of God is something specific, is it not? It would seem like the gospel might be something, I wonder if it's different than what I preach. So Jesus says, hey, I'm coming to give you the gospel of God. And here's what he says. Listen very closely, because here's what Jesus said. Notice it's in red. He said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Jesus showed up and said, this is the gospel of God. The kingdom is here. The time is now. Repent and believe the gospel. So I'm just going to go out on a limb here and say this. If anybody's preaching gospel that doesn't match that, they're not preaching the gospel. Because that's the gospel that Jesus himself said that is the gospel, okay? That's the gospel of God. So the first statement that we said, and you can put it back up here for me, Sarah. The first statement that we put up there says, the kingdom of God has come and God the Son is king. There is no king without a kingdom. There's no kingdom without a king. There's no king without a kingdom. There's no kingdom without a king. That's not the way it works. He says the kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. Jesus walked onto the scene and said, here we go. Here's the kingdom of God. And we've learned that in the Lord's Prayer, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? We don't just say those words to kind of throw those out there. Jesus taught us those words for a reason. We are here as believers to establish the kingdom of God. We are creating a foothold in this world where the devil has had his playground for years. It's our job to take back ground that we've given up for years. So the kingdom of God and Jesus is our king. Now, some of you that are into Christian hip hop probably have a song run through your head, and that's okay. But that's the thing. Jesus is that king. He's the king of our life. Let me make this something really, really clear. Your citizenship, Christian, is not in America. I know some of you guys are like, oh, but I got a passport, Pastor John. One, congratulations. You should have a passport. Good. A lot of Americans don't. If you don't, get one, right? Unless you can. But like, get a passport so you can go places. But your citizenship is not here. I don't care what political party you're part of, but I'm Republican, I'm Democrat, I'm conservative, I'm liberal. I don't care. My citizenship is in the kingdom of God. The Bible makes it extremely clear that over and over that I'm an alien, a sojourner, depending on the version you use, that tells me that I'm here temporarily until I get to go home. That's why Christians call it homegoing services, not funerals, because we're going home. I get to go home. I'm just a sojourner here for a time. I have duties to do while I'm here, but I'm a part of the kingdom of God. There is something that he has called me here to do on purpose. But let's go on to the second part of that statement, since I know some of y'all don't believe me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, we're going to start in chapter 1. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it pairs up with this statement. I want to read it for you. It says this. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, our beloved brother Sothenes. To the church of God in Corinth, to the sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, who in every place call upon the name Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Grace to you and peace from our God and Father, Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, nobody starts the letters like that anymore. I just like that. I just wanted to throw that in there for free. Okay, here we go. I give thanks to my God always for you because of my grace that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge, even as a testimony about Christ who confirmed among you so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait to the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless to the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you are called a fellowship of his son, Jesus our Lord. The way he puts it here is this. He became a human to live a sinless life. He died the death I deserve for my sins, was buried and resurrected in accordance to the scriptures, and then ascended to heaven. I grew up in church. I always heard it, you know, that he lived the life, he died the death. I heard all that. But I always got hung up on this one part that Jesus didn't stay here, right? Like, he's not walking around somewhere in the Middle East that we don't know about. Right? He went home. He went to the right hand of the Father. He ascended. He rose. I mean, it's kind of cool because he was in the grave for 3 days. He said, nah, I'm done now. He got up. He went and had a fish sandwich with his bros. I love that. I love that he went and had breakfast. And then after that, he would chill with some other people. He popped through a door just like, and that's, I think that's the sound he made. I honestly do. Like, he popped through a door. It was like, peace be with you. And everybody's like, yo, use the door, bro. Like, I mean, it was awkward, right? Like, he was there and they're kind of punked out and it was weird. But then after 40 days and 40 nights of hundreds of people seeing him, he decided to go to the top of Mount Olives and he tells them, listen, this is cool. But if I don't go, the Holy Spirit can't come. God, the Holy Spirit can't come if I don't go. So, bye. Right. And then he leaves and the angels, and they're doing this whole thing. And the angel's like, why are you still here? Like, you were giving clear instructions to go do something. What are we doing? Like, I feel like I do this with my children a lot, right? Go clean your room. And they're just standing there like, And you're like, why are you still here? Can you go clean your room now? Remember daddy said clean your room, right? That's the way I feel like the angel was like, come on, let's go. And they're like, Jesus, he's gone now, right? But that's exactly what happened. And the Holy Spirit then came. That's a beautiful thing. You see, he ascended to heaven. You have to understand, God the Son ascended to heaven. He's on the right hand. He's right now advocating for you and I, Christian, right now. For all the sins that you've done, he's there going, man, God, I died for that too. Father, I got that one too. What about that? I got that one too. And the devil, the accuser, is going, yeah, but you remember what they were doing the other night? Jesus is like, yeah, I died for that one too. You see how that works? He's there advocating on your behalf right now. You want to have him ascend, not walk around the desert just lost. Like, it's just odd. So complete your gospel when you're giving it to somebody. Tell them, he ascended. He ascended. But then it goes on. Go to 1 Timothy. Keep going. Aren't y'all glad you memorized the New Testament? 1 Timothy chapter 2. In chapter 2, starting in 5 and 6, I want to read it. And this is where I step on toes. I apologize in advance. I'm sorry, not sorry. Here we go. It says this in verse 5. There's one God. There is one God, and there's one mediator. How many mediators?
One.
Say that one more again.
One.
Just want to make sure we're clear. Between God and men, and the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, and the testimony given at proper time. So am I the mediator between you and God? No. Is some priest a mediator between you and God?
No.
Is Mary a mediator between you and God?
No.
Right. Let's just keep it 100 here. The scripture said there is one mediator between God and man. That's Christ Jesus. There's no one else. But Pastor John, you're really like holy and stuff. And talk to my wife for 30 seconds. She'll debunk all of that. Okay. Like that's gone real quick. Okay. But you know, you're so cool. No, I'm not your mediator. I can show you scripture and point you in the right direction, but I'm not the mediator. Jesus Christ is our mediator. That's why we say in our gospel statement, he is our mediator. He is our mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus and Jesus alone. Don't put anybody between you and God. So many times we want to add these extra little layers like it's going to make us extra holy, and it does nothing but tear our relationship with God down. But then we want to keep going to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, it says this. Verses 1 and 2, it says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our propitiation for sin, and not ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. He is our atoning sacrifice. He did the best exchange ever. The best exchange ever. And I love this exchange. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness. I'm going to say it again because maybe you don't get that. He took your sin, my sin. I'm going to put it personally. I'm about you. He took my sin and gave me his righteousness. This week, in my Father Chronicles, I got done cutting the grass. This is last week. I cut the grass. I'm tired. I got a big old backyard. It's like a side yard. Big old thing. And I got done. I push it. And it gives me time to think and like have solace over my whole life. And so I get done. I come inside. And I'm drinking some water. And I'm chilling on my little chair. And my daughter comes in and goes, Daddy, did you break the window in your car? And I said, no. Like, are you crazy? And she's like, okay, cool. And she went outside because, you know, kids. Then my son comes inside and he goes, Daddy, you busted the window in your car. Like, he even asked. He just told me, like, you busted the window. And I was like, I said, what? So I got up out of my seat and I walked outside and I went home and my window was shattered. Now, I've talked to my children multiple times about playing rocks in my yard because what happened is, and we found the deviant rock that shot out from under my lawnmower, went through my window and shattered it into thousands of pieces. Now, I am a sanctified man, so I took lots of deep breaths and inwardly cursed. Like, I took a lot of deep breaths. I didn't, like, whoop anybody, but I was like, whoo. It was kind of fun when it rained this week. But, like, I was taking lots of deep breaths, like, whoo. But the best part for me is later on, I took my boys outside. I said, we're going to clean the windows. The girls are going to go do something. We're going to clean the windows. So I thought I'd make it fun for the boys. So I put them inside the van, and I had them punch the window, and then all the glass fell out, and they thought that was really cool. And then we vacuumed it up, right? And then my youngest, my four-year-old, who he's new to the family, so he doesn't know yet the danger he was in, came up to me with the offending rock. He found it inside the van. Daddy, look. I said, really? That's awesome. And I was okay with finding the rock until he told me, there's the rest of them. And there was a pile in my yard of other rocks that were shaped similarly that he had made out there that potentially could have fired through other windows in my driveway. And I'm taking lots of breaths. I am. I'm rubbing my ears going, oosa, oosa, right? Trying to calm myself because this little boy doesn't know what he did. He done cost me way too much money to bust it out my window, all this good stuff, right? And it's funny because in that moment, he gave me the offended rock, and I gave him a hug. And I said, thank you, buddy. Thank you for the rock. It's really pretty. He gave me something that caused me pain financially. He gave me something that caused me pain as I had mold in my van because it rained in it a little bit, so I got to get that out. And a little bit of mildew, like it was a little funk going on in my van right now. Like he gave me something that caused me a lot more pain, and I gave him something in return that caused him joy. That's what Christ did for you. He took on all your sin, the thing that caused him pain and death, and he gave you his righteousness. He said, this is your pass into heaven. This is what you get in return. You owe me nothing. He's our atoning sacrifice. I love that he's our atoning sacrifice in that he says, I got you. But flip back over to Mark chapter 1 because I want to go back to that gospel of God thing. It was kind of odd what he said. Jesus kept going in Mark chapter 1. Remember, he said, this is the gospel of God. And then he went on to say a whole bunch of stuff. I want to continue to read it because this goes on with our next statement. We'll go back to verse 14. He says, now, John, not me, the other guy, John was arrested. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. But then he keeps going. Passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea for their fishermen. And Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That goes along with our next statement. It says this, by grace, God the Father saves all who through faith repent of their sin, believe the gospel, and follows Jesus. And the way I like to add it around here is rinse and repeat. The whole Christian life is one of repentance. The whole Christian life is one of repentance. One where we say, I can't do it. I can't do it. Again, my four-year-old, he's now saying things in my house that I haven't heard in a couple of years, so it's kind of fun to relive them, and I say fun in the most sarcastic way I can, where he looks at me and he goes, I do it, Daddy. And I'm like, no, buddy, you can't. You can't climb up on that shelf. You can't go up those stairs. You can't do this. But he's like, I do it. And it depends on the mood I'm in. Some days I'll help him anyway. Some days I just sit back and watch the carnage happen, and it's hilarious, right? It just really depends on the mood I am. And some days, if I'm really bad, I'll take a picture and send it to Mama, just be like, he's your boy, right? Like, I mean, it's one of those things. So, like, he does that. And that's the way that we are before God. A lot of times we look at him and go, well, I do it. I'm going to get into heaven. I'm going to work really hard. I'm going to be a good person. No, you can't. By grace, you can't do it. You don't have enough to work off all that we've done. The wages of sin is death, and that's what we've earned. That's why Christ died for you. If you're going to sit up and try to pay the fine, I promise you, you'll never pay it off. You'll never pay it off. Ephesians 2 and 8 says this. Ephesians 2 and 8 goes on and says, it's so beautiful. It says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, but it is a gift." I'm going to say it again. It's a gift. You've earned nothing. You just receive a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. He literally says, you don't get the boast. You don't get the boast. Now, what you do with that gift is one thing, right? So Shaquille O'Neal, 7'4", 300 some odd pounds, right? He could have been a salesman, a massive salesman. Like, I wouldn't know what to, I would just buy whatever he said. Be like, hey, yeah, whatever, bro. Just put it in the box. I got it, right? But he chose to hone his skills to become a decent basketball player. Some would argue one of the best of all time, outside of free throw shooting. But like, he was an amazing basketball player. He could dunk, tear down. He was just an amazing man. But he didn't ask for the gift of being 7'4", 300 some odd pounds. Like, he wasn't in his mother's uterus like, hey, mom, can I get obscenely large feet? Can I be over 7 foot? Can I hang off a rim and tear it to the ground, please, mama? Come on. That's not a thing. That's not what happened. That was a gift. It's what you do with the gift. It's what you do with the gift that's given to you that shows who you are. It's called owning your faith. You have to actually own it. You can get a free gift. I know a lot of us that got fire insurance, right? I ain't going to hell because I gave my life to Christ one time or the other. What are you doing with that? You see, this goes back to that soul tattoo. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. One thing I've learned about parenting is the hardest part about parenting, for those of you that don't have children yet, is you're trying to train yourself out of your children. I've tried for years. I've still failed. 12 years now with my oldest. I failed. And I see in her constantly all my misgivings. And I try to train it out of her, but I realize it's not my job to train it out of her. It's my job to show her the benefits of who she is in Christ. But so much I want to train it out of her because, I mean, I see me and I see the trouble coming. I see all the things I did. And I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus, please make her more smarter than me. Right? It's what you do with it. It's a gift. But verse 10 says this. I want to read this. This is so key. Verse 10 says, I was going to read the wrong one. There. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He gave you the gift. He prepared you for it. And he says, now go. Now go. Matter of fact, I put it this way in our scripture, just for us. It's the power of God, the Holy Spirit, that enables us to genuinely and joyfully do what is pleasing to God while growing to be like his son. You can't do it. I've tried for years and I can't do it. I want to do it. I can't. I've tried so hard, and there are things I do really well with, but there are things that are still locked away in that little chest in the corner that nobody wants to talk about. You know, it's right there, but I'm like, God, you don't touch that one. You can have all this, not that, right? He says, I want you to genuinely and joyfully become more like my son. How do you do that? By submitting to the Spirit, by letting him guide you. Remember, your citizenship is not of this world. The Holy Spirit is your passport into the kingdom of God. He guides you. He prompts you. He calls you. He pushes you in the right direction. And as we talk about the gospel as a whole, he is integral because Jesus left so that you could have him. Why ignore him? Why ignore him? Why forget him? No, he's right here saying, I want you. And I want to genuinely, joyfully show you what it means to be like God the Son. I remember as a little boy, maybe you guys did this as little kids. I'd walk behind my dad. My dad's a massive man. Some of y'all met him last week. And I remember like trying to walk like him. I mean, I look like him from behind. We got the same fat rolls in our neck. But like, I remember trying to walk like him and talk like him, be like him. He knew everybody. I remember trying to be like that. I want to be like my daddy. In the same way, we should want to be like Jesus and walk like him. I wrote on Facebook earlier this week, and I was dead serious when I said it. It came out of this passage. That you want to act like Jesus publicly, you need to act like him privately. You need to have the type of prayer life, that time with the Spirit, the time in the Scriptures. You need to have that time away so that you can engage the world like Jesus engaged the world. Because you teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. Who did Jesus reproduce? He reproduced 12 men that changed the world. That's his fruit. What's ours? What's ours? When I look at my children, when I look at the people that I disciple, I look at the people that are around me, I want to reproduce who I am as I follow Christ. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Are you able to say that? Like, honestly, are you able to say that? Because if you're not, we need to change it now. We have to change it now. I remember the day that my oldest daughter was born. There's a few things that happened that day that hurt me. The first thing is, I have friends that ask me this question over and over. They say, what do you not believe about the gospel? I hate that question. But I love it because it challenges my heart. It checks my heart. And when I look at the gospel, there's parts of it I'm not believing. There's parts of it I don't want to believe for myself. And so that's when I find myself running headlong into sin. And my friends, or when my wife calls my friends on me, they'll call me up and go, what do you not believe about the gospel? I'm like, click, right? Like, I don't want to talk to you about this. But it's real, right? As a believer, it's real. Like, I'm not believing about the gospel that God is sufficient, that he is my father, that the power of the Holy Spirit enables me to be like my son, like the son. I'm not believing that in my life. And because I don't believe that, I run headlong into sin. What are you not believing about that gospel? The day that my daughter was born, my mom was flipping out. She said, my baby's got a baby. I remember just laughing about that. And I heard this tea kettle down the hall. That's what she sounded like. She sounded like a tea kettle. And she was just squealing. And I was like, that's my baby. And my mom was like, how do you know? I said, I don't know. I just know. It was in me. Like daddy mode kicked on. I don't know. Somebody just flipped the toggle switch over. I remember my mom left, my dad left, my in-laws left. And one of my good friends, my mentor, came into the room. And he's holding Aaliyah in his hands, and he's shaking her back and forth, and she's cooing at him, and it was just a sweet moment. And he looked at me, and he said, John, if you haven't already, start being the type of man you want her to marry one day. And then he handed her to me. She felt heavier. she felt heavier in that moment, right? But I throw the challenge to you, Christian. If you haven't already, start being the type of Christian that you want to disciple. The type of fruit that you want to leave behind. Start being that. Today is as good a day as any to start that. You teach what you know, but you reproduce who you are. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for the reality that you not only are God and good, but that you help us to reproduce who we are through your Spirit. Shape us, Jesus. Continue to shape us for your glory and our joy. Help us to find our solace completely in you. Father God, I ask that you shape us in such a way that we are able to change the world for you. It took 12 men to change the whole earth. 12 men that you discipled, that you gave your life for. Give us one. And let that fruit multiply in such a way that the world will never be the same. Father God, whether we live, work, and play on campus, off campus, in our homes, wherever we are, let us establish a piece of the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. And let there be a sweetness about it that the world cannot deny. Much like Soma Sam, let us be completely obedient to you in all ways. Father, we thank you. We praise you. We ask your Spirit to quicken our hearts this week. In your name we pray. And all God's saints will say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.